Thank you, David, for that kind introduction and the kind invitation to be here at the Mid-South Men's Rally. And I want you to know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to sing like Mr. Young just did. The amazing thing is he can do it on this side of heaven. That's an amazing voice, an amazing song. I know you're encouraged by it. But as was said earlier, I'm encouraged by your singing. It's just great to be here with the men. And I know you join me in thanking First Presbyterian Church for hosting this over a number of decades, calling men from the Mid-South to come and rally around the Word of God and around our mission and around the idea of being men and what it means to serve His church. I'm so grateful that you're here, you of all ages. The younger you are, the happier I am that you're here. But being a man is really important. Paul put it like this in First Corinthians chapter 16. He said, "Act like men. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love." Act like men. It's really important that we act like men. We ought to be grateful to be men. Every time I wear a blue blazer 4 weeks in a row and don't care that I wore it 4 weeks in a row, I'm thankful to be a man. Every time I wear a blue blazer and 15 other people have a blue blazer and I don't give a rip, I'm so thankful to be a man. Every time I go in the men's room and I stand up the whole time I'm in there, I'm just thankful to be a man. But there are obligations that come with being men, and I think that's part of what we want to examine in our time together. Men are, of course, assigned certain duties in the home and in the church, and it's required of us to learn how to lead like the Lord Jesus Christ leads and to lead as servants of those around us. Sometimes it takes a while for men to understand that we take our testosterone and our muscle power and all the rest that God has given us to use it for the benefit of other people, for the females in the world, the children in the world, and for the poor in the world. But that's what men are to do, and we are increasingly to learn how to do it. This starts at a young age. I remember a few years ago I was in the airport with my grandson, Sanders, and his older sister, Druzy. They were getting ready to go on a plane, just the two of them by themselves, to fly from Memphis to their home in Houston. And my little, at that time, 10-year-old Sanders was running around like a chicken with his head chopped off, just acting like a nutcase. And eventually, he and his older sister got in an argument about who was going to get to sit at the window seat between the two of them. And they argued and argued, and then I said, "Sanders, come here a second." And he said, "Sure." I said, "Sanders, whenever I travel with the women in our family, whether it's granny or your mama or your sisters, I always want to sit on the aisle seat." He said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because nobody is going to lay a hand on the woman I love without crawling all over me." He looked at me and he looked at his sister and said, "You can have the window seat." I thought, you know, we learn early on it means something to be a man. And I tell you, as a pastor in the church for 42 years, it's very important that the men in the church be men. And I encourage any of you who are pastors in churches to be thinking about specially building up the men in your church. You know, I'm so grateful that at Second Presbyterian for years and years we had a men Bible study. And about 400 men would come out on a Thursday morning at 6:15 in the morning and just listen to the scriptures for about 50 minutes, brief prayer and a hymn, and go on their way. We wanted to cultivate the men because the health of the local church in many ways depends upon men stepping up to be who they're supposed to be. The women usually step up to their role more quickly than we do. The key to a church, I think, is to be sure the men are stepping up. Well, that leads us to a text I want us to examine. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11, let me remind you that Acts chapter 10 and 11 is a very important two-chapter set where Peter is being taught by the Lord that he makes no discrimination between Jew and Gentile. In fact, makes no discrimination between races at all. And his gospel is to go everywhere. Peter has to learn, and he does learn. And then he convinces other people of the lessons that he's learned, that the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. So you get that important lesson in 10 and 11. And then we come upon this text. And we're going to see it's controversial, because it's one thing to agree as a Jewish man that the gospel, God's blessing through the good news of the kingdom, can come to Gentiles. It's another thing to actually have it happen. And you're wondering if these crazy, wild Gentiles really should be considered citizens of the kingdom. And they had a controversy among them, and the Jewish leaders, Jewish Christian leaders in Jerusalem, sent Barnabas on a journey to explore this entire proposition, which he did. But in the course of it, we find some things about Barnabas that are very, very important. So would you please stand with me? We'll read together verses 19 through 30 in chapter 11. Let us begin with prayer. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before you. We thank you that you have given us an inerrant, powerful, authoritative word. But Lord, we need our hearts to be opened. We need our minds to be illuminated. Otherwise, we'll not understand, we'll not believe, we'll not put into practice what you give us. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Acts 11:19, hear the word of God. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him on to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. They sent Barnabas on this journey because he was a distinctively man suited for this project. And as I look over the things that describe Barnabas here, I look in verse 24, and I think we get to the nub of the issue when we are told that he was full of the Spirit. Barnabas was full of the Spirit. And it seems to me that looking at this and the rest of the book of Acts, that the key to men being effective in the kingdom of God is that they are full of the Spirit. Jesus said to them, you remember in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You remember at Pentecost, they spoke in other tongues and flames of fire upon their head because they were filled with the Spirit. You remember that Peter was called before the Sanhedrin to give explanation for what name and by what authority he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are told that Peter told them and explained it to them, but he was full of the Spirit. We're told that when Philip the evangelist went up to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was guided by the voice of the Spirit. When Paul had his eyes healed, he also received the Spirit. Jesus himself in chapter 10 is said to have been anointed in fullness with the Spirit of God. And here we're told Barnabas was full of the Spirit. We're told in chapter 6 that the deacons that were to be selected were to be men full of the Spirit. We're told of Stephen when he was elected, and of course when he was being martyred, that he was full of the Spirit and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing before him. It's the Spirit who moves the mission. It's the Spirit who works in men. And it is the Spirit whom we must cry out to come into our hearts and fill us, that we may be the men, husbands, fathers, working men, elders, pastors, leaders, servants that please Him. It's the Spirit. And when one has the Spirit, I want us to notice there are five distinctive traits that you can count on with those who have prayed for the Spirit to come into their lives to make them fruitful, effective men. The first one is in verses 19 through the first part of 23. It's this: a Spirit-filled man celebrates God's grace to the lost. A Spirit-filled man celebrates God's grace to the lost. He loves to see God being gracious to unworthy men like himself. I have a feeling that's precisely the reason that they sent Barnabas on this journey in the first place. Now, he was from Cyprus, and some of the men who had been sharing the gospel with Gentiles were from Cyprus. Barnabas would have known the dialect, but he also would have known the men themselves, probably many of them. But he also had a distinctive character about him, and that was he was a gracious man. And he did indeed celebrate God's grace when he saw it among the Hellenists. You have to remember, some Jewish Christians were not quite sure this was supposed to happen. They still didn't get it, that the gospel was meant for all the nations of the world. But when Barnabas saw it, he immediately rejoiced. And the reason is he was full of the Spirit. And the Spirit loves to see the grace of the Spirit in the world. And the Spirit of God loves to see God's love being shed abroad in the hearts of sinners. Are you a Spirit-filled man? If you are, you'll long to see the lost, even the worst of them, the ones you think could never be Christians. You'll long in your heart to see them experience the grace of God. Some years ago, I was flying between Atlanta and Baltimore. Don't remember exactly why, but I got on the plane, and because I'd been traveling internationally that year, I had some miles, and they bumped me up, about which I've never complained in my life. I said, oh no, I'm a Christian, I'll sit in the back. No, I took my first class seat with a big smile on my face, but what was more important than the first class seat was the one I was sitting next to. Brothers, none other than Dr. J, Julius Erving, one of the greatest basketball players who ever played the game. I looked at him and I looked twice. I thought, is that really Dr. J? Well, of course, at that point, one of my sons was a college head basketball coach, and I thought, I cannot wait to get in Baltimore and call him, tell him who I sat next to. But we talked about a number of things. But at one point, of course, I asked him about his own spiritual life. And he said, well, Reverend, I became a Christian. I said, well, how'd that happen, Dr. J? And he said, do you know the name Bobby Jones? I said, of course I know the name Bobby Jones. He was one of the greatest defensive basketball players who ever served in the NBA. He was, they called him the Secretary of Defense. He was, I think, four times considered the best defensive player in the league. He was on the All-Star team, I think it was about eight times. I mean, UNC graduate, about my age, so of course, I knew Bobby Jones. I watched him play when he was in college. Well, Dr. J said, well, you know, he used to play for the Nuggets, but in 1983, when we won the NBA title, the 76ers traded for him, and he came from the Denver Nuggets to 76ers, and his locker was next to mine. That's how it happened. And I thought, good for Bobby Jones. I really need to send him an email and just tell him how much I enjoyed hearing the story. But Bobby Jones, who was one of the greatest defensive players ever, knew that playing basketball is just his occupation. His vocation, his calling in life, was to follow Christ and make and be a fisher of men. And that's exactly what he did with Dr. J. So glad that he was full of the Spirit, and he loved to see the grace of God among those who were lost. The grace of God. One of the things I'm noticing in evangelical circles in recent years, these past 4, 5, 6 years, is a lack of grace among evangelicals. It's amazing to me, whereas we used to find reasons to work together, now we're finding reasons not to talk to each other. But we, if we're full of the Spirit, love the grace of God. Charles Spurgeon loved the grace of God. He also loved cigars. And one time a woman came to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, you're a Christian and you smoke?" And he said, "Yes, madam, but I believe in moderation." And she said, "What's moderation?" He said, "One at a time." There's a story of D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, making a trip to England, and he stopped by Mr. Spurgeon's flat out of respect to see him and pray with him. D.L. Moody knocked on the door, and Spurgeon came to the door and had a cigar. And D.L. Moody said, "Mr. Spurgeon, you're a Christian and you smoke?" And Spurgeon said to Moody, he said, "Mr. Moody, you're a Christian and you're fat?" Look, the grace of God eliminates the silly standards that we apply in the place of the gospel. There's a freedom. There's a freedom of knowing that we're not guilty any longer. We're not shamed any longer. We're free. We're loved. And we don't have to keep the same rules that some others sometimes keep, as long as we're obeying the Scriptures. So a Spirit-filled man is one who celebrates God's grace to the lost. And Barnabas shows that in living color. Number two, if you'll look at the second part of 23, let me make this point for us. A Spirit-filled man encourages God's people to persevere. A Spirit-filled man encourages God's people to persevere. Here's what Barnabas did. When he saw these wild and crazy Gentiles who some thought didn't even qualify for salvation, he saw the grace of God in them. What did he then do? We're told he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He was a mature man, and he was encouraging others to move toward maturity. That's what a Spirit-filled man does. He encourages God's people to persevere. You know the name Barnabas, Barnavas. Bar means son. Navas means encouragement. He's a son of encouragement. He was known for this. And how many times has your life been changed because someone took an interest in you and deeply encouraged you? It's amazing how powerful encouragement is in other people's lives. I look back really about 45 years, and I remember that I hadn't been a Christian that long. I became a Christian late, as far as I'm concerned. I was 25 years of age. And by 28 years of age, I was wondering whether I should go to seminary because of the encouragements of some people around me. And I felt really awkward. I was asked to go to the session of this small Presbyterian church in New England and to explain what I felt God had put upon my heart to do. And I think I eventually got it out and sputtered and muttered and told the elders what I thought God might be leading me to do. I'll never forget the man who is like about my age now, in his mid-70s, an elder who is sitting next to me. His name was Gerald Penny. And the reason I'll never forget his name is it's easy to remember because he probably didn't have two pennies to rub together. Gerald Penny was a stone worker in the quarries in the old days on the South Shore of Boston. And he migrated from Prince Edward Island. And so he had a little bit of a lilt. And I'll never forget, he and his wife Ann would normally walk up the hill to our church, our little church. If it rained, he would drive up his 1962 Chevrolet that was rusting out and park it in the parking lot. But Gerald Penny was sitting next to me. I'll never forget. He took his hand and put it on my elbow, and he said, "Brother, whatever is mine is yours." Of course, I said, "Well, that doesn't make any difference because you don't have anything." Not at all. I didn't say that at all. What I felt was, here was a godly man who was staking his whole life with me, who was telling me that he would give me everything in order to develop me as a younger man. This is the kind of man Barnabas was, and this is the kind of men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're always looking for ways to invest themselves in other men. And it is men who must disciple men, discipline men, exhort men, encourage men, rebuke men, and love men. It's men who are filled with the Spirit who encourage God's men to persevere. I know you join me in being grateful for all those people in your life and mine who have done just that. Now look at verse 24. And it says here, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Here's the point I want us to notice in verse 24. A spirit-filled man prefers goodness to greatness. A spirit-filled man prefers goodness to greatness. Most of you will remember Jim Collins' book, Good to Great. His basic thesis is there are some good companies, but then there are great companies. What he did in that book, if you'll remember, he took 1,452 companies and he sifted through them to find which of them had outperformed the market by a multiple of 3, not in the short run, but over 15 years, had outperformed the market by a multiple of 3, came up with 11 companies. And he deeply researched those companies to find out what were the common factors with those companies that made them truly great companies. And of course, we came up with these now axiomatic principles, level 5 leadership, you remember that? Who before what? That is, get the right people on the bus, then figure out what they're to do afterwards. The hedgehog concept, how to face brutal facts. The flywheel concept, developing culture rather than rules, etc., etc. It was a great book. But I want you to notice that the assumption in the book is that great is better than good. When I read that book as a pastor, I just asked myself a question. Is that the way the Bible looks at it? Well, I began to survey the Bible on who's great in the Bible. And of course, there are some great people in the Bible, like David is called great, Moses is called great, Israel is called great, but so are the Anakites and the Amorites and the Edomites and the Rephaites and the Termites and all the rest of them. Nabal, wicked Nabal, is called great. Babylon is called great. Barzillai the Gileadite, you say, who the heck is that? That's just my point. Lots of people are called great. But when you look for who's called good, it changes. In the Old Testament, I only found one who was specifically called good, and I think it was for a reason. But it's Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok. He's named good. But it's because David is hoping he's bringing good news, and he says, he's a good man, he'll bring good news. That's the only one in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you have two who are called good, Joseph of Arimathea and Barnabas. It's very rare for anyone to be called good. Why? Because the word tov in Hebrew almost always applies to God. God in his character, the Lord is good. God in his creation, there is evening and morning, first day, he made everything good. Then you get the sixth day, he was made very good. So in his character, in creation, and then, of course, you get it in his providence, that God takes evil and works it together for good. It has to do with God. Barnabas is called good. And the question that I think we have to raise among ourselves is, which are we seeking? Greatness or goodness? You have to make a decision. One, if you seek one, if you seek greatness, you'll be very unlikely to acquire goodness. If you seek goodness, often you won't have greatness. Which do you prefer? What we find from Barnabas is that a spirit-filled man is a good man. He prefers goodness to greatness. You remember Jeremiah said to Baruch, his secretary, "Should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." You remember with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said on that last day, he'll say to his people, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Fourthly, look at verses 25 and 26. And here we see that a spirit-filled man not only celebrates God's grace to the lost and encourages God's people to persevere and prefers goodness to greatness, but a spirit-filled man partners with God's servants. Partners with God's servants. Look what Barnabas does in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He went to look for whom? Saul. Why did Barnabas do that? Barnabas could have been senior pastor all by himself. But he decides to go find Saul. And notice what he does. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now you have to remember, Saul was in Tarsus because he was from Tarsus. But he also was there because things didn't go so well for him in Damascus, and he had to be led over the wall in a basket. Things didn't go so well for him in Jerusalem, and he was basically asked to leave. Paul must have thought, I'm not going to have any ministry career at all with God's people because I just don't seem to be connecting at all. He was up in Tarsus. Barnabas walks 100 miles. So, okay, get that in your head. Walks to Hattiesburg from here. Walks to Tarsus to go get Saul, who probably argued with him when Barnabas found him. I would love to have been a fly on the wall to listen to that conversation. Barnabas, the expert in encouragement, convincing Saul that he was the man of the hour and that he needed to come down with him to serve in Antioch. You have to realize Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. You had Rome and Alexandria that appeared to be a little larger, but Antioch may have been as large as 600,000 citizens, about 25,000 Jews in the city, and it was very metropolitan. Persians, Greeks, Romans, it was a mixture of people from all over the world. It was a strategic, cosmopolitan location. And Barnabas knows Saul's the man for the job. And he goes up and recruits him. It's an amazing thing, gentlemen. If you're a spirit-filled man, you know that not only you can't do it without the Spirit, you know that you can't do it without a team of men who are filled by the Spirit. And so a spirit-filled man is looking for other spirit-filled men to work together on the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make partners wherever we go. We encourage each other. We exhort each other. I remember some years ago when I was pastoring Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, some of you will know the people I'm going to refer to. Richard Hostetter was probably at that time a 45-year-old lawyer in Chattanooga. He was an elder. at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. And his good friend, Hugh O. McClellan, some of you would know, was at Provident Life and Accident Insurance Company, but actually led the his father, and he led the McClellan Foundation, which at that time was the second largest Christian foundation in the world. And Richard, at that time, this was in the mid-80s, he bought one of those fancy vans in those days. Some of you older guys will remember this. You know, you could get the van with the swivel chairs, and if you paid a little extra, you could even get a refrigerator. Maybe you could even get a video screen, you know, in the back of the van. Richard got all of that with the shag carpeting and everything. I mean, it was some dude deal, you know. So you could go to the beach with your family and just have at it. Well, Richard made the mistake of driving that thing to church. And when he came out of church on Sunday morning, he got into his driver's seat and he noticed there was a piece of paper stuck on the windshield between the windshield wiper and the windshield facing Richard. And here's what the message said. One missionary not sent. It was clearly Hugo who did it. We need each other. We exhort each other. We rebuke each other. We make fun of each other. We keep each other in line. We team with each other. Can you imagine what it must have been like for that church in Antioch for a whole year to have the Apostle Paul as your senior pastor and Barnabas as your superintendent of Sunday schools? What a church that was. And you know, that church became the launching pad for the entire Christian mission in the Mediterranean. Paul and Barnabas kept being launched. In chapter 13, once again, the Holy Spirit says to the church, lay hands on these people and send them out. They're the ones I've appointed. That church was a missions-minded church because Barnabas was full of the Spirit, and he went and got another Spirit-filled man, the Apostle Paul, to help him. Well, look at verses 27 through 30, and here we learn the fifth concept of a Spirit-filled man whom God will use in his kingdom. A Spirit-filled man generously engages God's mission. Generously engages God's mission. A Spirit-filled man is looking for ways to divest himself of his possessions, knowing that ultimately they're not his, and to find ways to invest those possessions in the greater work of the kingdom of God. Now, this is making some of you close your ears. I understand. Look, my background, forgive me, David, but it's Scottish, and we're known to keep our pocketbooks pretty well buttoned up. You may have heard the story of a Scotsman, an Englishman, and a Mississippian who were having tea together, and the bowl of soup was brought out, and each of them had a fly in it. Well, the Englishman said, send the whole set back and bring me a new bowl of soup. The Mississippian had no problem. He just took his spoon, threw out the fly, and then ate his soup. The Scotsman picked up the fly and said, spit it out. So, I understand if you're feeling a little tight about finances these days. Maybe it depends a little bit upon your cultural heritage. Since I have a Scottish background, I can speak like that. I remember one day when I was a new Christian in New England, our pastor had three children, and the youngest of them was a Down syndrome child, and at that time he was about 8 years old. His name was Eugene. And Eugene loved to imitate his father. So in the evening service, his daddy would allow Gene to come down with Bill McKenzie, one of the deacons. And they would come down the middle aisle, and Roger would pray for the offering ahead of time, and then they would collect the offering, Bill McKenzie on this side, Eugene on this side. Eugene would also get one of his daddy's vests and wear it. And I remember he used to love to wear the red vest that went all the way to his ankles. And so Eugene was collecting the offering with his red vest on this side. He got about halfway back, about where you guys are, and it was an evening service, so in that pew, it was only Dr. Ed Tenney and his wife, Mary. They were very generous people. I'm sure they had given generously in the morning service. So when Gene handed them the plate, they handed it right back because they had given it in the morning. Gene looked at it, and he went and handed it back. And so you've never seen two old people move faster in your life. Mary Tenney was going through her pocketbook, coming up with bobby pins or whatever it was, and throwing stuff in there. And of course, none of us remember what the sermon was, including me. It was absolutely hilarious. And I thought at that time, I wonder if Jesus Christ's angels were collecting, how many times they would hand the plate back and go like this. But notice here that Barnabas, he collected an offering. Now, this is quite unusual. It seems common to us. But verse 29, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Now, today it's quite common for us to collect gifts to go overseas. Up until this time in history, that was not common at all. As a matter of fact, in recorded history, this is the first incident of a gift being collected for another national group. And it's the Christians who do it. The Christians in Antioch, just called Christians in Antioch, are sending gifts to the Jewish brothers. How we would love to see that happen now between the Gazans and the Israelis, wouldn't we? Where they love each other so much, they're actually giving to each other instead of shooting each other. But here it is. You see the kindness and the generosity that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the first international charitable gift on record. I just encourage you to think about your own giving plan, brothers. It's the men full of the Holy Spirit who are to lead in generosity in the churches. It is the men full of the Holy Spirit who are used greatly by God in all these particular ways. They are men who celebrate God's grace to the lost. Spirit-filled men are men who encourage God's people to persevere. Spirit-filled men are the ones who prefer goodness to greatness. Spirit-filled men partner with God's fellow servants, and Spirit-filled men generously engage God's mission. Let us pray. Father, we are deeply grateful for your Holy Spirit, freely, generously given to us, so that you, dear Lord, take up residence in our hearts and transform us. We pray for all the men and the boys in this room, that you would enable us now to open our hearts to you and beg you to come in with fullness and take over our lives, that we may be men like the life that was set before us in Acts chapter 11 this evening. Men who love to see the grace of God at work. Men who love to exhort their brothers. Men who love to give generously to the mission of your church here and around the world. Lord, make us men like this. We pray in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit.